I would invite you to turn in your scriptures to Hebrews chapter 4. It's found towards the end of the New Testament, between that little book, Philemon, and the book of James. Reading from Hebrews chapter 4, starting at verse 14. So then, since we have a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. This high priest of ours understands our weakness, for he faced all of the same testings we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy, and we will find grace to help us when we need it the most. Every high priest is a man chosen to represent other people in their dealings with God. He presents their gifts to God and offers sacrifices for their sins. And he is able to deal gently with the ignorant and wayward people because he himself is subject to the same weaknesses. That is why we must offer sacrifices for his own sins as well as theirs. And no one can become a high priest simply because he wants such an honor. He must be called by God for this work, just as Aaron was. That is why Christ did not honor himself by assuming that he could become a high priest. No, he too was chosen by God, who said to him, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." And in another passage, God said to him, "You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." While Jesus was here on earth, he offered prayers and pleadings with a loud cry and tears to the one who could rescue him from death. And God heard his prayers because of his deep reverence for God. Even though Jesus was God's son, he learned obedience from the things he suffered. In this way, God qualified him as a perfect high priest, and he became the source of eternal salvation for all who would obey him. And God designated him to be a high priest in the order of Melchizedek. May God bless the reading of his word today.
Good morning, everyone. Make sure you open your Bibles right now. We're going to be in the book of Hebrews, in the fourth chapter, stepping into the fifth chapter. There's so many Bibles up here. There's Bibles on top of Bibles. This is going to be a really theological sermon. We're quite a ways into the sermon series in Hebrews. And for some of you, maybe this is one of the first couple sermons you've heard from that series. And I just want to bring you back to where it all came from and how on earth we got to chapter 4. We're going to be reading all of those verses together again as we go through them. In chapter 4, 14, 15, 16, and then we're going to be stepping into chapter 5 and reading verses 1 through 10. But that is such a small window into this letter, into this gift that was given to this church. As we look at our series, we've been calling it Jesus is Better. Take a look at the next slide. I want to highlight reasons why Jesus is better. And I see this as I read the book of Hebrews. The greater revelation. The reflection worth pursuing. The relationship worth dying for. These are all things that are being brought to the forefront of the minds of this church as this author pens this letter and gives it to them. And through all of that, Jesus is proclaimed superior. Jesus is better. Let's look at the very beginning of Hebrews. Often when we're reading through a letter like this, any of Paul's letters or this one, we don't know the author of this letter in particular. But the reason why I'm taking you back to these verses in specific is because this. What was the purpose of this letter that's being written? Who is this being written to? Who is this church? We get a taste of that at the very beginning. This is how the book of Hebrews begins. In the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways. But these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the author goes on to say that Jesus is the radiance of God and the imprint of God. That's how God has chosen to speak. Now we know that this book is called the book of Hebrews, and we know by reading through this book, this is a Jewish audience. These are people that grew up in Jewish religion and culture, but these are people that are choosing and have chosen Jesus to be their Messiah. So what are they battling through? This church is battling through the oppression of two different groups. One, their community. Their parents or grandparents who were ashamed that they've chosen to follow Jesus instead of daily reading their passage from the Torah and eating kosher food and taking their animals to be sacrificed. These people have chosen Jesus and they're ashamed of them and they want them to come back. And on the other hand, a Roman world. A world led by a government that is worshiping different gods completely, that believes the world and universe is ruled by multiple gods, and that by worshiping them, maybe we can get something out of them. If we worship the God that provides, maybe he'll give us something. Or the God that gives children, maybe our family will be blessed. Let's worship all the gods and see what we can glean from them. This church is being urged to look at Jesus as the way that God speaks. Not the way he used to speak in the Old Testament through the prophets, but maybe a brand new way. Maybe Jesus is the very word of God. Let's take a look. Let's dig into the book of Hebrews a little bit. Throw up the next slide and let's get going. This is chapters 1 and 2. I like this. I like that you get to look at the messenger and the message. This is how Jesus is better and superior. In the very beginning of the book of Hebrews, the author goes right after this immediately. Do you remember those angels, the one that brought the covenant? Deuteronomy 33, right? The tradition passed down for the Jews that the angels are the messengers of God, that they carried the tablets down to Moses, this tradition that they believe and worship. The angels are the deliverers of a message. Well, guess what? The author says to his church, we believe in a better message delivered by a better messenger. That is Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And the author goes through all the different ways that Jesus is a greater messenger than these angels. But this author's worried. Did you catch it in chapter 2 when you read through this before? He says in chapter 2, we must pay careful attention, therefore, about what we've heard, that we do not drift away, church. The message that the angels brought, that was a binding message. So how will we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? He's talking about the message of Jesus. The message they brought was good and binding, but Jesus's was far greater. He's a greater message and a greater messenger. Then as he transitions into the third chapter of this letter, what are you noticing now? It's the contrast and comparison of Christ Jesus and Moses of the Old Testament. A lasting freedom, faithful leader. There's not randomness to why this author says that Jesus is far greater than Moses. It's powerfully significant to the moment that Jesus finds himself in the timeline of history. Why? Because Jesus has come at a time when they're desperately looking for the next Moses. These people are looking for freedom, and that's what Moses did for the people. You remember that story, don't you? 400 years, 400, they lived in slavery in the land of Egypt, and they begged for freedom from their Lord. They gave up on freedom from their Lord. The Lord did not forget them. The faithful leader Moses is sent to the people, and he delivers them to freedom. The lamb's blood put across the doors, the lake, the sea is opened up. The people pass through the watery grave to get to the other side where they're made new. There, the angels bring down in tradition this covenant that Moses gives to the people. And they were on their way to the promised land. Do you remember Nick teaching on this? Just a couple weeks ago, the rest. The Sabbath rest. This author knows his audience. He knows their understanding of the Torah. What does he say to them? He says, do you remember the people that walked through the wilderness? Do you remember where they are right now? Where are they? They're buried in the sand. Why? They didn't make it. Why didn't they make it? Their unbelief, their disobedient hearts. And he says to his church in this time that we are struggling as a church to survive with our family and community urging us to come back and the Romans waiting to arrest us. Let us be found obedient. Let us be found with faith. Otherwise, we won't make it either. Because God looks at the heart. God looks at the heart. The author says in chapter 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Hold firmly to our confidence that we have. It's the hope in which we glory. The author says again later in chapter 3 of Hebrews, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. Encourage one another daily as long as the day is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. Chapter 4, he says, let us be careful that none of you be found falling short of this. Let us make every effort to enter the rest so that no one will perish by following their example of disobedience. The people were so close. It has to break your heart. They were so close. The people of God got right to the edge of the promised land. They sent spies into the promised land. They were right there. But the report came back. The people were too big. They were too big for God. They weren't going to be able to take it. And God says, if you've chosen not to believe in me, then my rest and my salvation is not for you. You have to choose to believe in me. And God buried that entire generation right there in the sand. Moses, faithful leader, powerful prophet, gave the words of God to the people, buried in the sand. Their disobedience, their lack of faith, it left them short. And this author says to them, make every effort to enter that rest. Don't follow in their example of disobedience. It's the heart. It's the heart. Fix your hearts on Jesus. Do you remember last week's sermon? What did Nick talk about? The word of God is alive and active. It's sharper than a sword with two edges. It cuts right to the spirit. Why is that placed right here in chapter 4? He says to them, the reason why this generation didn't reach rest with God, the unbelief in their hearts that led to their disobedience. God sees right to your heart. His word cuts right to your heart. The very intentions of your heart are laid bare and naked before the Lord. He can see you, church. He can see you. So don't walk in disobedience and have a heart of unbelief. Because if you want to truly experience salvation with God, if you want to step into that, you have to believe. Even though your grandfather is ashamed of you for walking away from Judaism, even though he won't talk to you anymore, God is looking at your heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. Today, we're going to talk about the priest. Chapters 5, 6, and 7. It's a lasting priesthood, an ancient priesthood. And we're going to see how Jesus is the true high priest. Why is this important? Well, one, Jesus was a greater messenger bringing the message of God that there was freedom for the captives. And the author says, look at Jesus. He's even the faithful leader. He's the greater Moses. He's going to lead us towards that freedom. But what's the thing that's binding us in chains? You know what it is. It's our sin. And Moses can't take the sin of the people away. only a sacrifice can, so they need a priest. But this priesthood they've had for 2,000 years, it's just left them empty. It hasn't fulfilled the great need. They've been faithful, granted. They've taken these sacrifices right to the altar. They've given them to the Lord. Sins have been forgiven temporarily, but sin returns again. There's need for a greater priesthood. But I can tell you this with confidence, that even with the greatest priest that ever lived, if all he offered was the blood of bulls and lambs, it still wouldn't be powerful enough. That's why the author keeps going in chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. That there needs to be a perfect promise. There needs to be a sacrifice, an eternal sacrifice leading into an eternal promise. There has to be more. Sin has to be dealt with forever. Otherwise, we will always be in bondage. There has to be a way out. There has to be an escape plan. And Jesus is that escape. He is that sacrifice. And we just celebrated communion. He is that promise. So here, clearly now, you can see the four movements of the book of Hebrews as it steps from chapter 1 all the way to 10. The message is changing. Freedom is on the way. A priest will take the sacrifice to the Lord, and the sacrifice will be like nothing you've ever seen. And this church, struggling to survive, is being encouraged. Because they gave up on Moses and the old priesthood to follow Yahweh and his son, Jesus. And this is encouragement to them. Let's step into our scripture today. We're going to step right into chapter 4:14. Let's approach God's throne with confidence. So I hope you have your Bibles open. If you need to read the scripture even on your phone, that's fine as well. You can open it up. Our church smartphone app has a Bible built right into it. I'm also going to put the scripture on the screen behind me, and we're going to go through each of the verses. So I just want you to know that you can read that as well. That'll be the NIV translation. The word of God is living and active, sharper than a sword with two edges. Chapter 4, verse 14. This is how our priest understands our pain. This is what he says after following that the word of God cuts right to our very spirit. He starts by saying, therefore. Don't miss that. When you're reading that, catch that. Therefore, in conclusion to God's word, cutting right to our hearts and revealing our thoughts. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who's ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. Right away, what the author is reminding his church is that our priest is divine. He is deity. He has done something that no other priest has ever done. He's ascended into the heavenly realms to be with the Lord. When Jesus died and was resurrected, he was taken up to be with God. This sets him apart from every other priest. It's distinct. He even includes his title. Jesus is the Son of God. Remember this, church. He's not just another priest. He is the God priest. So because of that, don't give up your faith. Hold it firmly. Keep going. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who's unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who's been tempted in every way, just as we are. And what does it say at the end? Yet he didn't sin. Yet he didn't sin. Why is having a divine high priest a terrifying thought? I asked Natalie this question this week. I said, Natalie, why would having a divine high priest be a terrifying thought? I said, imagine a high school counselor. A student in the high school goes to the counselor and says, I've been bullied, I'm picked on, my friends are rude to me and mean to me, I feel like an outcast, I feel worthless. What do you have to say? Encourage me. And the counselor says back to the student, not sure. Never been bullied. I've never had mean friends. I've never felt that kind of pain. That must suck. Sorry about that. And you would think, why? Like, why would my counselor, like, you can't help me. You've never felt this. How useless you must be to me. I need someone who's been there. Someone that says, I was bullied once. And they're bullying you. And my bullies work at McDonald's now. And your bullies one day will too. So just don't worry about them. Or just like hit them. That's what my dad would say. Just hit them. But we don't hit people, right? We don't do that. Our high priest is divine, and the very next verse says we don't have to be afraid that he can't empathize with us. We can approach God's throne with confidence. Why? What does it say in verse 15? Because he's not unable to empathize with our weakness. He's completely able to empathize with us in our weakness. Because he's been tempted in every way. He's been tempted in every way just as we are. That's a hard one to wrap around your mind. It was for me. As verse 15 implies that he's experienced temptation like me. He's experienced that pain, that weakness like me, but he's God. How could God experience that kind of pain? Jesus was completely God. But he's been tempted in every way? This is where the tension lies. Completely God, and yet a completely human experience. He's experienced pain and temptation, just like you, just like me. But he did it without sinning. One commentator I was reading this week said that little last part, he didn't sin. That's helpful, but it's terrifying. And why? Because Jesus experienced temptation all the way. All the way without sinning. We've never felt that. Name a person that's experienced the full weight of temptation. It doesn't exist. Why? Because we give in. We give in to temptation, right? Don't do it, Darren. Don't do it, Darren. Don't do it, Darren. And you give in and you do it. And you're like, oh, I shouldn't have done that. Jesus went all the way through the full weight of temptation and never broke. None of us have gotten all the way to that point. That's beyond anything we've even felt. Never broke. All right, verse 16. Here's the champion's cry. This is the money. This is what you came for today. If you're going to get like a verse of the Bible tattooed on your arm after church today, this might be the verse you pick. This might be it. I'd be okay with it. You can color on yourself. I'm not into it. You do it. It's cool though. It's fine. Let us approach God's throne of grace with, what does it say? Confidence. See, you weren't even comfortable saying it out loud. Do you know why? You're not confident. Come on. Let us approach God's throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. Do you understand this? What person's allowed to walk into the throne room of the king uninvited, unannounced? No one. What would happen to someone if they walked into the throne room of the king uninvited and unannounced? What would the king do to them? They'd be gone, arrested. You don't walk into the throne room of the king. Who are you? You're no one. I'm no one. We don't just walk right in. And yet the author is encouraging his church and saying, we can have the confidence to walk right in. Why? Because our priest is Jesus, the Messiah. He's completely divine, and yet he's felt the entire weakness of being 100% human. So we can have confidence now. We can walk right up to the throne. This, though, would have confused a Jewish audience terribly. Who was the one person who was allowed to walk right up to the presence of God? Seeking mercy for the people. The high priest was the only one. Do you remember the priesthood from your days of Bible schools? You learned all of this? No? Let me walk you through that for a second. The high priest is a beautiful position, but it's a terrifying position given by God. It's not a position you can take up upon yourself. God chooses that priest. That priest is the only one allowed to break through. They break through into the throne room of God. They leave the land of the sinful people and they step through the curtain into the Holy of Holies, right? The perfect cube, the one that you see the picture in Revelation of the city of God at the end of the Bible. It's this beautiful symbol of the throne room. And what's inside the Holy of Holies? You know what it is. It's the Ark of the Covenant. A golden throne placed in the middle of the throne room. What's on top of the Ark of the Covenant? Any guesses? It's called a mercy seat, and there's cherubim. Do you know why there's a seat on the throne in the throne room? Where does God's presence dwell? On the throne. The seat on the throne in the throne room. And there's cherubim. There's ancient, spiritual, heavenly beings, these incredible creatures with these wings. And as they design the Ark of the Covenant, they design it with these creatures spreading out their wings, covering the throne of God. God placed his throne room on the earth to be with us. And it's simply a symbol of the one to come. This high priest was allowed to walk into the throne room of God with confidence if he brought the sacrifice, the spotless lamb. And he'd go up to the Ark of the Covenant and he would sprinkle this blood and he would feel the tug around his waist. Why would he feel the tug? Well, it's the rope, of course. They had to tie on the rope. What happened if he died in the presence of God? No one else could enter that place. They would drag his dead body out on the sand. Why? Because you're in the presence of holy God. And if you did anything wrong in the presence of God, if you sinned in the presence of complete holiness, it was over. And the high priest could be killed on the spot. You have to remember, you're in the throne room of God. So if the high priest was careful, he would make this sacrifice. The blood would be taken in, sprinkled on the altar before the throne, and he would come back out. And the sins of every person in the nation forgiven all at once. One sacrifice on one day. The Day of Atonement. The author says to his church, be encouraged, church. Jesus is our high priest. So now you begin to see the image, don't you? Jesus, the one who breaks through the curtain. Jesus, the one who enters the throne room of God. Jesus, the one who ushers in the sacrifice and puts it before the king, right? Would sprinkle the blood on the corners of the altar before the king and say, King, forgive the people. Here's the sacrifice. Forgive them all. Jesus has become the high priest. But the high priest must receive this position from God. He can't take it upon himself. Every good Jew knew that. So if Jesus the Messiah really is the high priest, he must have been given this position. Let's keep reading. Verse 1, chapter 5. Every high priest, selected from among the people, appointed to represent the people in matters related to God, to offer gifts, sacrifices for sin. What does this remind us? The high priest, human, has to be selected from the people to represent the people. They can't be God. God can't be the high priest because God can't represent the people. Only the people can represent the people. So instantly, Jesus is disqualified because this high priest would have to be 100% human. 100% human. How would God be able to represent the people properly to God? The high priest's job was to be that mediator. You would take the sacrifice, you take the gift, and you'd say, God, on behalf of humanity, we're sorry. Jesus would have to be 100% human. That's tough, because we just learned that he's God. Verse 2. The high priest, in this verse they're saying he, this is continuing on the high priest. The high priest is able to deal gently with those who are ignorant, those who are going astray. Other translations say the wayward. Since he himself is subject to weakness. Again, it goes back to that high school guidance counselor who's never been bullied. What a useless counselor. Think about that. No help at all. You've never felt my pain. The high priest knows the pain of the people. He's 100% human. He's able to meet with people who are ignorant, those who are wayward, those who are going astray, and say to them, I felt your pain because I'm human too. I felt your pain, and that's why people like Nick and myself, we can be pastors to the church, because we have felt your pain. When I talk about God meeting you in your time of need in the Bible, it's because God meets me in my time of need in the Bible. I'm human just like you. So is the high priest. He's subject to the weakness, the curse of humanity, death that comes by sin. Keep reading the next verse, verse 3. This is why the high priest, he, has to offer sacrifices for his own sin, as well as the sins of the people. Why? Because he's a sinner. The high priest, before he could even make the sacrifice for the nation, he'd have to go get one of his own animals. But he's a priest, so he didn't own any. So you take one of the priestly animals, and it would have to die for him. The blood of that animal, symbolizing its life, would have to be carried to the altar and would have to be placed on top of it. And then that high priest's sins for that moment would be removed until the next time he sinned. Just a human, broken, like you and like me. Broken in sin. Verse 4. No one takes this honor on himself, but he receives it when called by God, just as Aaron was. And the whole church goes, good point, Aaron. And you're wondering, why? Why Aaron? Well, Aaron, of course, the very first high priest. Come on, brother of who? Moses, amen. There you go. There's some Exodus readers in the house. That's good. Aaron was instituted as the very first high priest, leading the very first priesthood, the priesthood. And Aaron wasn't like, pick me, please. That sounds like fun. I would like to carry the blood into the throne room of the maker of creation. And if I mess up, they'll drag my dead body out with a rope on the sand. That'll be exciting. God picked him, said, you will be my high priest. They didn't roll the dice. He didn't get lucky. God chooses the high priest. God chose Aaron. And the whole church would have went, of course, I understand. God must choose the priest. So, picture this. For Jesus to be the high priest, Jesus would have to be chosen by God. You'd have to be 100% human, and he'd have to be 100% divine. What are the odds? Verse 5. In the very same way, Christ did not take on himself the glory of becoming a high priest. But God said to him, you are my son. Today, I've become your father. This verse contains a quote from the second Psalm, showing that Jesus, or the Messiah here, is being declared a son of the Father. And read verse 6. And in another place in the Bible, he says, you're a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, right? Or a Melchizedek, or however you like it. It's beautiful. Genesis chapter 14. You're going to read it on the way home. Why? Melchizedek is right there. It's so interesting. This is a quote from Psalm 110. What does this quote from the Psalm tell us? That one day the Messiah would be an eternal priest in an eternal priesthood. He didn't say he's going to be a priest forever in Aaron's priesthood. He's going to be a priest forever in Melchizedek. Now, I'm going to let Nick take care of that because Melchizedek is in chapter 7, and you're going to get to hear all about it in just a few months, or however long it takes us to get to chapter 7. But his priesthood never started and never ended. It was revered by the people for being eternal. And the author reminds the church of this verse. Our priest will be eternal. Never ending. Never ending. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 7. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. He was heard because of his submission. This one draws some interesting mental pictures along with verses 8, 9, and 10 that we'll do in a second. Jesus offering up prayers and cries to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard. He was heard because he was willing to submit himself before the Father. What story in the Bible does that take you to? Him laying himself before the Father in submission, crying out to the one who could save him from death. Where did that take place? The Garden of Gethsemane, before the death of Jesus. Crying out, Father, if there's a second way to do this, please allow that to be the way. Did Jesus really feel that kind of pain? Did Jesus really want out of it? I think he did. I think taking the weight of all sin eternally upon his sinless shoulders would have been the most catastrophic amount of pain that any person had ever felt. He submits himself to that. And the Lord hears him. It says in the story in Luke that the Lord even hears him and sends an angel to go take care of Jesus because of his submission. That's pretty cool. Okay, let's finish 8, 9, and 10. I put them all together because they're actually one sentence in my Bible, so it didn't make sense to cut them apart. Let's read all three verses. Son though he was, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. And designed by God to be high priest, designated by God to be high priest in the order of Melchizedek. Ooh, I like it. Audio Bible over there. No, just keep it going. I like that. It's the audio Bible. Well, listen, it's good. It's good. Jesus was the Son of God, the sinless Son. Nothing he would have wanted to do more was be obedient to his Father. His heart would have been completely bent towards obedience. That's what he would have known all of his life. He wouldn't have known disobedience. But this author is saying to his church, the moment Jesus learned that obedience, when he really experienced it, was in his suffering. It's easy to be obedient when times are good. You know what's hard to be obedient? God, is there another way to do this? Is there any other way? Jesus is crying. Jesus is sweating like drops of blood. Three times he asks his disciples to pray for him. How many other times in Scripture does that happen? Look it up this week. He's asking his disciples to pray for him. Because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is incredibly weak. And human Jesus is breaking down in fear. Breaking down in fear. But he says, Lord, if this is your will, I'll do it. If this is your will, your will comes before my will. If this is yours, we'll do it. Obedience. He dies on the cross. He's resurrected into his heavenly body. Perfection's achieved. And this eternal salvation is given to all of those who obey him now. And what's the command from Jesus? Believe in my name and receive forgiveness. So will you obey him? Jesus is designated an eternal priest, a Melchizedekian priest. Again, I won't go into Melchizedekian priests, but it's an eternal priesthood. Jesus is never going away. So what does this mean for you and me as we go home? Is he saying something to you? Like I said, my favorite part is the 16th verse of chapter 4. With confidence, we can approach the throne of grace. Not the throne of mercy, the throne of grace. It's not about dodging some sort of punishment we deserve. It's about receiving a gift we don't deserve. Receiving a gift we don't deserve. Our high priest is never going anywhere. 2 weeks ago, wasn't it, we had Bob up here, and Bob was prayed for because right now cancer is coming after him. And I was gone, and you prayed in Jesus' name that that cancer wouldn't take him. Do you know why you can pray that with confidence? Because with confidence, we can enter the throne room of God through Jesus Christ, our high priest. Because that priesthood is never going to end. The priest is the one that takes that broken life, takes that blood, and hands it to the king and says, please forgive them. Jesus is that eternal priest. So we can say, priest Jesus, high priest, would you take this offering that I have? It's my life. It's not worth much, but it's what I have. Would you take it and give it to the Father? Would it be enough? And Jesus goes, I have something better. I have my own sacrifice. I could take that to him if you want. And Jesus takes himself the sacrifice and hands it to the Father and says, Father, is this good enough for all of them? Could you forgive them? Can they have confidence to enter your throne room? And the Father says, yes. 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 We can approach the throne with confidence. Our Savior has felt our pain, and our Savior isn't going anywhere. He's a high priest forever. These are the words of our God recorded in the letter to the church we call Hebrews.
Thank you, Darren. Such an incredible scripture. There's so much to unpack, and you could study it for the rest of your life, and you probably will be studying it for all of eternity and still not getting all of it. I feel like, as Darren said, we have this high priest, and I want to bring it home for someone in this congregation this morning, because I think one of the reasons that we turn away from God is because our own hearts say to us, like, you don't know the darkness. You don't know what I've done. And what I've done is unforgivable. And so some of us turn away from God because of that. And I just want to encourage you with the words of Scripture. Verse 13 says, everything is exposed to him. I don't know your darkness. He does. And then verse 16 says, let's come to his throne of grace. So don't let your darkness drive you away from him. Instead, let it drive you to him. Let's pray as the worship team comes forward and we close in. Jesus, we don't even grasp the smallest percentage of all that you are. And the way that we see these Old Testament stories and they resonate with us and we spend all these time studying them and then we see you and you're better. And we realize that for 2,000 years God was setting all of this up so that we would be able to see Jesus. So for those of us here this morning, Lord, who need to see you, I pray that you would just show us your son. And that whatever we're going through, whatever we're going to face this week, you're going to walk that with us. We have a high priest. We don't need any other priest. We can't come by ourselves. We have a high priest. And so we're going to approach that throne of grace with confidence. Amen.